So when I was in art school, I developed a shake in my hand, and this was the straightest line I could draw. Now, in hindsight, it was actually good for some things, like mixing a can of paint or shaking a Polaroid. But at the time, this was really doomsday. This was the destruction of my dream of becoming an artist. The shake developed out of really a single-minded pursuit of pointillism, just years of making tiny, tiny dots. And eventually, these dots went from being perfectly round to looking more like tadpoles because of the shake. So to compensate, I'd hold the pen tighter, and this progressively made the shake worse, so I'd hold the pen tighter still. And this became a vicious cycle that ended up causing so much pain and joint issues, I had trouble holding anything. And after spending all my life wanting to do art, I left art school, and then I left art completely. But after a few years, I just couldn't stay away from art, and I decided to go to a neurologist about the shake and discovered I had permanent nerve damage. And he actually took one look at my squiggly line and said, "Well, why don't you just embrace the shake?" So I did. I went home, I grabbed a pencil, and I just started letting my hand shake and shake. I was making all these scribble pictures. And even though it wasn't the kind of art that I was ultimately passionate about, it felt great. And more importantly, once I embraced the shake, I realized I could still make art. I just had to find a different approach to making the art that I wanted. Now, I still enjoyed the fragmentation of pointillism, seeing these little tiny dots come together to make this unified whole. So I began experimenting with other ways to fragment images where the shake wouldn't affect the work, like dipping my feet in paint and walking on a canvas. Or in a 3D structure consisting of 2x4s, creating a 2D image by burning it with a blowtorch. I discovered that if I worked in a larger scale and with bigger materials, my hand really wouldn't hurt. And after having gone from a single approach to art, I ended up having an approach to creativity that completely changed my artistic horizons. This was the first time I'd encountered this idea that embracing a limitation could actually drive creativity. At the time, I was finishing up school, and I was so excited to get a real job and finally afford new art supplies. I had this horrible little set of tools, and I felt like I could do so much more with the supplies I thought an artist was supposed to have. I actually didn't even have a regular pair of scissors. I was using these metal shears until I stole a pair from the office that I worked at. So I got out of school, I got a job, I got a paycheck, I got myself to the art store, and I just went nuts buying supplies. And then when I got home, I sat down and I set myself to task to really try to create something just completely outside of the box. But I sat there for hours, and nothing came to mind. The same thing the next day, and then the next, quickly slipping into a creative slump. And I was in a dark place for a long time, unable to create. And it didn't make any sense, because I was finally able to support my art, and yet I was creatively blank. But as I searched around in the darkness, I realized I was actually paralyzed by all of the choices that I never had before. And it was then that I thought back to my jittery hands, embraced the shake. And I realized if I ever wanted my creativity back, I had to quit trying so hard to think outside of the box and get back into it. I wondered, could you become more creative then by looking for limitations? What if I could only create with a dollar's worth of supplies? At this point, I was spending a lot of my evenings in, well, I guess I still spend a lot of my evenings in Starbucks, but I know you can ask for an extra cup if you want one. So I decided to ask for 50. Surprisingly, they just handed them right over, and then with some pencils I already had, I made this project for only 80 cents. It really became a moment of clarification for me that we need to first be limited in order to become limitless. I took this approach of thinking inside the box to my canvas and wondered, what if instead of painting on a canvas, I could only paint on my chest? So I painted 30 images, one layer at a time, one on top of another, with each picture representing an influence in my life. Or what if instead of painting with a brush, I could only paint with karate chops? So I dipped my hands in paint, and I just attacked the canvas, and I actually hit so hard that I bruised a joint in my pinky, and it was stuck straight for a couple weeks. Or what if instead of relying on myself, I had to rely on other people to create the content for the art? So for 6 days, I lived in front of a webcam, I slept on the floor, and I ate takeout. And I asked people to call me and share a story with me about a life-changing moment. Their stories became the art as I wrote them onto the revolving canvas. Or, what if instead of making art to display, I had to destroy it? This seemed like the ultimate limitation, being an artist without art. This destruction idea turned into a year-long project that I called Goodbye Art, where each and every piece of art had to be destroyed after its creation. In the beginning of Goodbye Art, I focused on forced destruction, like this image of Jimi Hendrix, made with over 7,000 matches. Then I opened it up to creating art that was destroyed naturally. I looked for temporary materials, like spitting out food. Sidewalk chalk, and even frozen wine. The last iteration of destruction was to try to produce something that didn't actually exist in the first place. So I organized candles on a table, I lit them and then blew them out, then repeated this process over and over with the same set of candles, then assembled the videos into the larger image. So the end image was never visible as a physical whole. It was destroyed before it ever existed. In the course of this Goodbye Art series, I created 23 different pieces with nothing left to physically display. What I thought would be the ultimate limitation actually turned out to be the ultimate liberation, as each time I created, the destruction brought me back to a neutral place where I felt refreshed and ready to start the next project. It did not happen overnight. There were times when my projects failed to get off the ground, or even worse, after spending tons of time on them, the end image was kind of embarrassing. But having committed to the process, I continued on, and something really surprising came out of this. As I destroyed each project, I was learning to let go. Let go of outcomes, let go of failures, and let go of imperfections. And in return, I found a process of creating art that's perpetual and unencumbered by results. I found myself in a state of constant creation, thinking only of what's next and coming up with more ideas than ever. When I think back to my 3 years away from art, away from my dream, just going through the motions, instead of trying to find a different way to continue that dream, I just quit. I gave up. And what if I didn't embrace the shake? Because embracing the shake for me wasn't just about art and having art skills. It turned out to be about life and having life skills. Because ultimately, most of what we do takes place here, inside the box with limited resources. Learning to be creative within the confines of our limitations is the best hope we have to transform ourselves and collectively transform our world. Looking at limitations as a source of creativity changed the course of my life. Now, when I run into a barrier or I find myself creatively stumped, I sometimes still struggle, but I continue to show up for the process and try to remind myself of the possibilities, like using hundreds of real live worms to make an image, using a pushpin to tattoo a banana, or painting a picture with hamburger grease. One of my most recent endeavors is to try to translate the habits of creativity that I've learned into something others can replicate. Limitations may be the most unlikely of places to harness creativity, but perhaps one of the best ways to get ourselves out of ruts, rethink categories, and challenge accepted norms. And instead of telling each other to seize the day, maybe we can remind ourselves every day to seize the limitation. Thank you.
So that's my sermon for this morning. Kia ora, everyone. For those of you who have started joining our church in the last 8 weeks. My name's Rob. I'm the senior pastor here, so it might be a new face for you. This morning, we're coming into what we have been, you know, working towards a season that happens every year, Christmas. And what I find fascinating with this talk that Phil Hansen gave, where he kind of challenges people to embrace the shake, he doesn't realize, and I imagine many of his listeners, including many of you, don't realize that he's actually embracing a biblical concept that many of us have a hard time embracing, and that is embracing our limitations. There's a great comment here by A.W. Tozer. He says this: how satisfying to turn our limitations to a God who has none. But I want to change that around a little bit. I want to use this phrase for this season. How satisfying to know how God chose to be limited for us. In a culture today, and look, I love this, a whole strength-based culture where we encourage people to work from their strengths. Anyone had done a strength finder test? You know, where we work from our strengths because, hey, that's the best way to get, you know, more positive productivity from people, especially in a work environment. It also makes you feel better because you're working out of a positive, you know, affirmation where you are working from your strengths. But as Christians, we're actually called to be countercultural. And in some essence, to work out of our limitations. Because when we work out of our limitations, that's when God can step in. We look at this season of Christmas, we forget so many things about it because we are caught up with the season. It's about family. It's about Santa. It's about gifts. It's about a baby in a manger and a beautiful Christmas scenery. It's about getting together and having food. It's about, for us, summer holidays and school finishing. But we forget that it was a time in which Jesus chose to limit himself. The creator of the universe, the all-powerful God, came to earth and he limited himself. First of all, to be born. Many mothers here will tell you how a traumatic experience that may be. I can't imagine what it's like for the baby. I remember when my daughter was born, my first, she had a cone head. And I thought, oh my goodness, what happened to my kid? Wait, the brain, is the brain still functioning right? And then I thought, how traumatic an experience that must be for someone to be squeezed out and their brain, their head is kind of shaped differently until it gets remolded back. I mean, that must be traumatic for the child. Jesus chose to be born. He chose to be a baby. If you can think of one of the most helpless things around is a baby. So dependent on the people around him. He chose to be that. He could have been the new Elijah that walked out of the desert, fully grown man, the prophet, where no one knows where he came from. Instead, he chose to be born. He chose to limit himself by being a baby. And he didn't just do that. He chose to have teenage illegitimate parents. They weren't married. He chose to be persecuted. Immediately after he was born, he was in danger. And because of that, his parents had to flee and become refugees. He didn't choose to live in the grandest city of Rome or in the, you know, in Athens or in Alexandria or in places of renown, not even in Jerusalem. He chose to live in Nazareth. And then he also chose to live with a people that because of just these four things, they would have marginalized him just because of it. Who were your parents? Where were you born? Where do you live? Today, it's very different. You could be raised in a poor neighborhood and still make it. Back then, it wasn't that easy. Today, many of us can live without maybe the shadow of who our parents are. It was interesting, when I was in Belfast, I met with Jay Baker. Many of you may not know that name, but you may know the name of his parents, Jimmy and Tammy Faye Baker. Anyone know that name? You imagine growing up in that environment. Imagine living in the shadow of televangelist parents that fall from grace. Jesus grew up with illegitimate parents. Question mark around who they are. In a society that held that in high regard. He limited himself for us. Jesus calls us to embrace our limitations. And in this season, I think this is a big challenge for us. Because we are not called to walk in our own strength. We are called to walk in His. And that's where the glory of God comes, when we give it to Him. How many of you have faced things and you thought, I can't do this? How many of you have just been overwhelmed by even just your own selves, your own inadequate abilities to make things happen? The frustration that you're not good enough, or you don't have the right tools, or the right circumstances. If you only had a bit more money. Christmas is coming up and you start thinking, I don't know if I'm going to be able to buy these gifts. I don't feel fulfilled. I'm overwhelmed. What is my purpose? What am I here for? What am I to do? We're not called to walk in our own strength. We're called to walk in His. Isaiah says this, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. And the prophets knew this so well. And the examples we have from Moses, who when God confronted him said, hey, I want you to go to Egypt. Hey, and look, God, I can't talk publicly. I'm not good at this. Don't you worry. And it's interesting that within the next few chapters, we start seeing Moses boldly proclaiming it. Up front there, Aaron's now fallen to the wayside. He was supposed to be Moses' mouthpiece. And then through the strength of God, Moses stands up. What about Gideon, working at the bottom of a wine press? I want you to lead Israel's armies. He's like, me? Look where I am. Through the strength of the Lord, limited as though he may have felt. Look at Peter, when he first encounters Jesus, falls down before Jesus. Get away from me, Lord. I am a sinner. All the New Testament letters from Paul, and you can read his own struggles with his own limitations. Jesus calls us to embrace our limitations. We are not called to walk in our own strength. We are called to walk in His. I've been away for 8 weeks. A total of actually 9 Sundays. And I made a promise when I left that I was not going to attend church. I made that promise. I said, look, I'm not even going to attend church unless someone invites me. If I encounter someone who says, hey, I've got a home group, I've got a church, why don't you come along? Whether they're Mormon, whether they're Christian, I was open. And I was in San Francisco, Belfast, London, Edinburgh, Rome, Singapore. I saw many church buildings. I never encountered the church. I sat in cafes. I averaged close to 20,000 steps a day to walk around these towns. I hung out at markets. Non-Christians seemed to be very keen about getting to know me. And I wondered, where is the church? Not once in 8 weeks. Just a conversation. Just an acknowledgement. Nothing. Why? Why? It was the first time in a long time, actually, you know, I think it's maybe 20 years that I've gone longer than maybe 2 weeks without going to church on a Sunday. My previous sabbatical, I preached 4 out of the 5 Sundays I was away. And I really wanted to understand where the world was at, because my life is so steeped in church. It's everything I do. I wanted to walk with the world and see where they were at. And what I realized was I didn't see the church. In San Francisco, where there was so much angst around division, politics is pulling people apart there. Who's speaking into that? In Belfast, angst around Brexit, fears of what the border's going to look like with the South, fears that old wounds might begin to reappear. And where does the church speak into that? In London, there was just plain confusion. It didn't seem like anyone knew what Brexit was about. Where was the church speaking into that? In Edinburgh, the majority of the Scots I met were really keen on Brexit happening so that they could split away from the UK. They were dead on it. Let them make whatever decision they want. We want independence. Where was the church speaking into that? In Rome, my ancestral home, poverty, hopelessness, dirt, busyness, loudness. Where was the church in the midst of all of that? In Singapore, which was quite eye-opening, of the indifference of richness, where everything looks so perfect and so clean. The indifference almost smacked you in the face. And again I asked, where's the church? We walked the streets in a very hot, humid place. Never once encountering the church. I think a lot of the reasons why we're not out there, and not even talking about the church as a collective, but even as us individually, is because I think we feel limited. That we don't either have or feel we have the tools to have all the confidence to go out and share the Word of God, to share the love of God, to share or even speak with someone who has a different accent, who's standing in line for a coffee. Ask them how they're doing. What are they about? Where are they from? Engaging with them. Inviting them over. When was the last time you invited your neighbor over for dinner? I think we feel that the limitations, well, limit us. And we leave that for somebody else who might be better at doing this than maybe you are or I am. In the early 90s, a famous Christian leader produced the spiritual gifts test. It's kind of like for 2,000 years, how could we have survived without a spiritual gifts test? Absolutely absurd. And the more I think about it, the more absurd I think of it is. We're going to measure spirituality with a multiple choice questionnaire. Think about that for a moment. How did they survive for 2,000 years without that? Because they're relational. Because they engaged with one another. But in that test, he came up with this gift of evangelism. He took it out of Ephesians and the fivefold ministries of what an evangelist is a gift to the church, without actually understanding what Paul was talking about when he said evangelist. And that became evangelism. And then all of a sudden, George Barna did, and he said, it seemed like you could almost date when evangelism fell off the face of the church from when that spiritual testing became such the norm, because then people had an excuse now not to evangelize. I don't have the gift. Hey, but Maggie has it. Maggie, you go for it. I'm praying for you because I got the gift of prayer, you know? Right? And all of a sudden we exonerated ourselves from doing something because it was uncomfortable. I'm a pastor and it's really uncomfortable to evangelize. It's really uncomfortable at times to even say I'm a pastor. At times, I've got to be honest with you, I'm embarrassed. Hey, what do you do, Rob? I'm a pastor? Oh, okay. What kind of pastor? I'm a Baptist pastor. Oh, in America, that went down like a lead balloon. All of a sudden, people took three steps back. I'm not that bad, I promise. It's not easy. And the reason why it's not easy is because we do feel limited. We do feel, at times, disempowered. The shake stops us. At Christmas time, this is Jesus' birthday. We celebrate his birthday. We celebrate what he's done. And we celebrate a God who limited himself, who could have used the full power of God. As I think Tony Campolo once said, when he was hanging on the cross, he could have ordered in that moment 10,000 angels to appear and convince everybody of who he was. Chose not to. I'm not sure I'd be any better at that. He had unlimitedness and he chose to limit himself. And he wants to work through our limitations. Our limitations have limited us. And the power of Christmas is this. How satisfying to turn our limitations to a God who knows what that means. He knows what it means. It's a time to give him glory. It's a time to allow him to step up. It's countercultural, believe me. We want to operate from where we're comfortable, from where we have some element of control or some element of ability. So when it comes to faith, hey, we can control that. When it comes to love, hey, we can do that. But when it comes to action, is there somebody else? Is there somebody else? What are your limitations? What are your limitations? What's holding you back? Where is it that you think, maybe I'm... Did you have to come back right now, Rob? Didn't you wait till maybe next year? I'll leave you with this verse. I'm going to go back to Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. And this is a promise that your Father in heaven gives you, that when you don't know how to take that next step, don't you worry. He's right there with you. It's the challenge of Christmas. Embrace the limitations. Ask the worship team to come up. Let us pray. Father God, How often have we limited ourselves to what we know, to what we're comfortable with, to where our safety net can keep us safe? How many times have we been called to step out and maybe, Lord, we've just stopped? How many of us feel maybe crippled by our limitations and feel that maybe we can't just get past that? Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, I ask that you just help us to see ourselves as the Father sees us. Maybe limited in the space that we're in this body that we're in the mind that we're encased in, but limitless when we stand beside you, when we hand it to you. That maybe we are stuck in this box. Maybe the shake is all that we have. But through your power and your might, for your glory, maybe those limitations may save a life, may change things around us, change ourselves. In this time at Christmas, we want to acknowledge you, Jesus. I don't know how you did it, how you would have limited yourself, having known and always been in power. Thank you, Jesus, for going before us. Give us that strength. And lift us up in Jesus' name.